Thank you for that, Gabe and Jay. Appreciate that so very much. As we were sitting at home last night, Stephanie and I, after we had sent our children to bed, Stephanie was looking up a song that we've known for many years that some of you may know and have heard before as well. She posted, she's been doing these Sunday thought posts on her Facebook page for a while now, and she posted it as part of her Sunday thoughts this morning. But the song is entitled Trust His Heart. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but regardless, listen to the words. It says, all things work for our good, though sometimes we don't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes blinds us to the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just can't see Him, remember you're never alone. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. He sees the master plan and He holds our future in His hand. So don't live as those who have no hope. All our hope is found in Him. We see the present clearly, but He sees the first and the last. And like a tapestry, He's weaving you and me to someday be just like Him. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. He alone is faithful and true. He alone knows what's best for you. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Have you found yourself in those places and times of your life when you could not see what God was doing? When you found it difficult to understand why He was acting or seemingly not acting in a particular situation? You could not trace His hand? Have there been times in your life when you wondered if God really knows what's best? And perhaps you've thought that your plan would be best. I believe if we were honest, we would have to admit that there have been times in our lives where we've been in challenges and in situations and experiences where that temptation has at least been present, if not the thoughts. Well, would you please join me in 1 Samuel chapter 1? I want to take us to a passage of Scripture that I've preached previously, but God has laid on my heart for us this evening. I hope it will be a help and an encouragement. In this text of Scripture, as well as in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we are introduced to a woman named Hannah. She may very well be one of the most recognizable characters in the Old Testament, if not the entire Bible, though she's only spoken of in these two chapters of the Bible. Her story is often referenced today through different pieces of decor that you'll often find in an infant's room or nursery in homes. Usually it is just inscribed on a portrait or on a canvas or something like that, the words, "For this child I have prayed." It comes directly from this account of Scripture in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. Hannah's story is one of victory. But it did not begin that way. In reality, Her story resembles the stories of many of the people who live in the world. She experienced trouble and trial and found herself in a situation that left her wondering what to do. Think about some of the realities of her life, experience, and challenges presented in 1 Samuel chapter 1. In verse number 2, we learn that her home was not of God's design. She was married to a husband, Elkanah, who otherwise was a godly man, but he was a man who had two wives at the same time. In that culture, polygamy was a common practice. In fact, polygamy was looked at as one demonstration of one's wealth and authority. But strife and conflict always characterized the polygamous homes in the Bible. As you study the Old Testament, when it was commonplace, anytime you find a home or a family where polygamy was practiced, along with that, you always find strife, contention, and envy. God did not specifically address the issue of polygamy in the law, but it's clear from the scripture that this was not God's design. Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19, and Mark 9, as Jesus referenced back to that passage, declares plainly the truth: one man, one woman, one lifetime. That is God's plan. And as you continue reading in 1 Samuel chapter 1, there's something interesting that I believe is good to bring out on the surface. The problems in her home led to her not being able to enjoy God's house as much as she could have. I wonder if there are occasions when we do not enjoy God's house and the reasons actually originate at our house. That was true in Hannah's life and experience. Verse number 2, we find she was childless. Because she was childless, she was barren, as the Bible puts it. She was treated by different people with indifferent responses, as well as even unkind attitudes from those around her. She was looked down upon because of that reality in her life. I want you to consider in verse number 6 what I refer to as her inflammatory competitor. It's the other wife of Elkanah. Peninnah prodded Hannah at every possible opportunity. As you study chapter 1, it appears that it's likely that Elkanah actually had two different households, perhaps even in two different cities. Hannah in one location, Peninnah in another location. And so they were not together at all times, most likely, but on every occasion that they came together, Peninnah used the reality that Hannah was barren as a reason to prod her. Elkanah favored Hannah, but Peninnah provided him with children, which in that culture was an important reality. In verse number 8, we find her insensitive husband. Elkanah appears to be a man of godly character, but he was cursed with the same thing that all men are cursed with: the innate ability to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. I don't know what it is, but those of you who are men, as I am in this auditorium, and who may be watching, know that that is just something that we're all cursed with. For some reason, when we are interacting with ladies, and specifically our spouses, we just have this ability to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. I don't know why. Maybe you're not like me, but I know that that is certainly true in my own life. But can I tell you a secret that maybe you're well aware of? And I think it comes out as you consider that and the overarching story of 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, and it's this: your spouse cannot meet every need that you have. Folks, it's just a reality of life. I'm not saying that your husband or your wife isn't a godly spouse, is not a loving spouse, is not a spouse who seeks to meet your needs and care for you and offer protection and provide for you and so on. The reality is, even if that is the case, your spouse cannot meet every need that you have. You have needs that God alone can meet. Consider her insulting counselor. Verse number 14, as she goes into the tabernacle, the house of God, there is Eli, her high priest. He didn't help her. She was weeping over her situation, her experience, the reality of her life, crying out to the Lord. And here comes Eli, almost as insensitive, or maybe even more so than Elkanah the husband, and insults her, accuses her of being drunk in God's house. Your spiritual leadership is flesh and blood, just like you are, and will at times make mistakes and let you down. That, again, is just a reality of life. But I want you to also consider her ignorant creator. Now, by that, I do not mean that God, there are things that he does not know, but in our experiences, there may be times when we are tempted to wonder if God knows and understands. In verse number 6, the Bible says, "And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." Certainly Hannah's response and the distress that she felt, she perhaps wondered, experiencing all of these realities and challenges in her life, could it also be true that God was unaware, or that God did not care about her situation, and she experienced great distress? If you read through 1 Samuel chapter 1, you find these words to describe her. She's fretting, she's weeping, she's grieving, she's bitter, she's afflicted, she's sorrowful. All of these words describe Hannah's distress in that situation. And there are some right here in this auditorium, some who are listening by way of the internet, who have experienced these emotions. You've been in situations, you've gone through experiences where you've been left facing a difficult decision, faced with a tough situation. You feel like you're shackled, almost imprisoned and bound. You feel abandoned, hurt, betrayed. Many today are in situations, or have been in situations like that, where you did not know what to do or know where to turn. Hannah certainly was in that experience and in that situation. But I want us, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, to see that God, through the example of Hannah, will help us to know what to do when we don't know what to do. So I just want to preach this simple thought: when you don't know what to do, you can follow Hannah's example. Notice number one: when you don't know what to do, cry out to the Lord. Look at verse number 10 of this passage. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 10 says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." Here Hannah and Elkanah and the entire family had come to Shiloh, the place where the tabernacle was at that time, to worship the Lord. After they had worshipped and after they had finished feasting, Hannah, too grieved and too burdened to join in the celebration, rushed to the house of God to get alone with him. There may be times where you are in situations like that, where if you find it difficult even to join in celebrating and join in feasting and join in joyous occasions because of the reality of your life and your situation, the challenge that you are facing. When you're in that place, what a wonderful reminder that we find in Hannah here. What a wonderful challenge to our lives that when we don't know what to do, a wonderful response, a helpful response for your life and for mine is to cry out to the Lord. When you cry out to the Lord, notice three aspects of her crying out to the Lord that should be present in our response. First, pray specifically. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." When you are in that situation, when you don't know what to do and you get alone with God to cry out to him, don't be afraid to pray specifically. There are accounts over and over in the scripture to back up this reality that there is something special. There is something that moves the heart of God when we don't know what to do, but we get alone with him. We cry out to him and we bring our specific requests before the Lord. Secondly, pray steadily. In verse number 12, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth." Friend, she got alone with God, and she cried out to the Lord and continued crying out to the Lord. She was consistent. She was persistent. She was not willing to leave until God had met her where she was and answered the request, had brought the encouragement that her heart needed, had brought her the provision of his grace and his love that her heart so desperately needed right then. When you're in that place, when you don't know what to do, pray steadily. Be consistent, be persistent, keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking until you break through. The old-time pastors and preachers used to call it praying through. Just praying and praying and praying until your prayers reach heaven and you know in your heart that God has heard and responded to your prayer. And then thirdly, pray sincerely. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, "Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken." I know that, like me, there have been times in your life where you've prayed to the Lord in your heart. There's not been a moving of the lips even. There's not been an audible cry from your lips. There are the times and places where that should happen. But friends, there's nothing wrong with crying out in your heart to the Lord. There may be times and situations where maybe to go and just cry out loud to the Lord is not an option for you. Perhaps you're with some others or you're in a situation where you just don't have that opportunity. Cry out to the Lord. I'm reminded of Nehemiah. Over and over through the book of Nehemiah, as you study that book of the scripture, we find Nehemiah doing just this. He was in the situation numerous times when he was faced with a moment decision. He was faced with an obstacle in the very moment of need. He cried out to the Lord often in his heart. He was before the king, and the king asked him that question, "Why do you appear sad in my presence?" He had just received news of the situation in Jerusalem, and he was grieved by it. And right then and there, Nehemiah says in that book that he lifted up a cry unto the Lord. It wasn't an audible cry in the presence of the king. It was the sincere cry of his heart, asking God for wisdom and help. Friends, when you don't know what to do, cry out to the Lord, pray specifically, pray steadily, pray sincerely. Over and over, we find these examples in Scripture. In Psalm 73, the psalmist Asaph there, the worship leader, was ready to quit on God. In Daniel chapter 7 and 9, Daniel could not understand the scripture. In Acts chapter 4, the believers were troubled and desired witnessing boldness. And what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. When you don't know what to do, you need to get alone and you need to cry out to God. You might find temporary relief in distractions. You might cover up symptoms with a pill, but you will only find peace and comfort in the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Number two, when you don't know what to do, cry out to the Lord. But when you don't know what to do, commit it to the Lord. Again, in verse number 11, we read about Hannah vowing a vow to the Lord. It says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She made a vow to the Lord, the Bible says. Her vow was a token of her commitment to the Lord that she demonstrated throughout this text, and we see it demonstrated in three ways. First of all, she dedicated herself. In verses 11, 16, and 18, we find that five times Hannah referred to herself as a handmaid. In the Old Testament scripture in particular, and even in the New Testament scripture, many times this word is found as a term of submission and servanthood. When Hannah identified herself as the handmaid of the Lord, she identified herself as being submissive to God. She was submissive to His plan and His purpose for life. She was submitted to His will. She was submitted to His word and the work that He would do in her life. She identified herself as God's servant. In all of this, in these difficult situations and experiences, we know the end of the story, and it's a story of victory and triumph, but that was not how the story began. But even here, in that challenging and difficult situation, Hannah committed herself to the Lord. She committed her son to the Lord. God, if you give me a man-child, I will commit him, I'll dedicate him to you. This is a fascinating portion of the study. We know from this passage that Elkanah was from the tribe of Levi. That means Elkanah was a Levite. All of the Levites had specific duties as it related to the worship of God. They had no land inheritance in Israel. God was their inheritance. They were already specially dedicated to the Lord and His service, but only between the ages of 30 and 50. Numbers 4, verses 2 and 3. But Hannah, as she came before the Lord, she took the son that she believed God would give her, who was already dedicated to the Lord, and she dedicated him in a greater and deeper way. She dedicated him to the Lord for all of his life and further set him apart with that Nazirite vow. We talked this morning about total dedication to the Lord. There are some who might hear of dedication, committing self, committing her son as Hannah did, and shrug it off because you're already committed and dedicated to the Lord. But I would encourage you to consider this thought. Her son, if God were to give her a son, was already dedicated to the Lord. She dedicated him in a deeper and greater way. How easy it can be to say, well, I'm already committed to the Lord. I'm already dedicated to the Lord. But don't ever shrug it off, because God may call you to a greater and deeper commitment or dedication to Him. God may call you to commit to Him in a new way. God may call you to dedicate yourself to Him in a new area of service, a new area of His work, in a new path, a new avenue of life, a new part of your journey. Don't shrug off conversation about commitment or dedication, thinking, well, I'm already there. No, God may call you to a deeper place, a greater place. She committed herself. She committed her son. She committed her situation. Look at verse number 15. The Bible declares, and Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." She's here answering Eli, who is speaking to her about being drunk in God's house, which wasn't the case. And she says, "I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." In verse number 10, Hannah is described as being in bitterness of soul. The situation was difficult, and no one could blame her for being angry, for being frustrated, for being bitter. Her husband's heart was divided. Her home, rather than being a refuge from trials, was the source of her trials. Her hope had been disappointed. Her equal, Penina, badgered her. Her husband misunderstood her. Her counselor failed her. And keep on. Verse number 7 says, this had gone on year after year after year. This was not an isolated occurrence in Hannah's life. But then when Hannah came to the Lord, she poured it out before him. She cast her care on the Lord and left it with him. We read of others in Scripture doing this. King Hezekiah comes to mind. When he received a threatening letter from one of Judah's enemies that they were on their way to besiege Jerusalem and they outnumbered and out-resourced the armies of Judah, the Bible says that Hezekiah the king took that letter and he spread it before the Lord. You know what he was doing? He was committing the situation to God. God, I'm in this challenging situation. I'm in this challenging experience. God, you see the letter that I've received from the king. He spread it before the Lord and he poured it out unto him. You may be in situations or have been in situations like Hannah was in. Some here know exactly how Hannah felt. You too have experienced hurts, disappointments, and failures. When you face these situations, you are either going to come out bitter or better. Hannah determined that she was going to come out bitter. She was in bitterness of soul, but rather than holding it in, she poured it out before the Lord. She said to Eli in verse number 15, "I have poured out my soul." She was in bitterness of soul, but she came before God and she poured out her soul to God. She committed the entire situation to him. You say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Well, look at verse number 18. The Bible says here in verse 18, "And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." She's speaking to Eli here. And then it says, "So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." Previously, when the family was gathered for festivities, when they were gathered for celebration and worship of the Lord, she was in bitterness of soul. She fretted, she worried, she was sad, she was cast down, she was distressed. But now she came before the Lord. She cried out to the Lord. She committed the situation to the Lord. And what happened? She left that place changed. Had her situation changed? Had the circumstances changed? Were the challenges gone? Were the experiences over? The answer is no. The circumstances hadn't changed. The experience wasn't over. Her family had not changed in that brief period of time. No. What had happened was Hannah had changed. She had committed herself. She had committed her desires. She had committed her situation to the Lord. Her circumstances remained unchanged, but she changed and returned full of faith and assurance. Friends, it's not faith that waits until the circumstances change or God moves before getting better. That's not faith. truly committing yourself, your desires, and your situation to the Lord and demonstrating faith is getting better before the circumstances change because of an unshakable faith that God will deliver you from it or carry you through it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3 are a beautiful illustration of that truth. Cast your care on the Lord and get up knowing that He cares for you and believing that He will fulfill His purpose in you. When you don't know what to do, cry out to the Lord, commit it to the Lord, and then thirdly, continue on with the Lord. Verses 19 and 20, the Bible declares, "And they rose up," this is Elkanah and his family, "in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked him of the Lord.'" Hannah went back changed, was able to enjoy the festivities with her family, to join in the worship of God. And the next day when the family rose up early, she joined with them in worshiping God. She went on confidently doing what she could and doing what she should. Yes, still now even the circumstances were unchanged. But when she went on doing what she knew she could do and what she knew she should do, and when God moved, when God blessed the way that He chose to, when God accomplished His purpose in His time in her life, she named that child Samuel, knowing that she was blessed with him because she had asked him of the Lord, that God had answered. When you face that decision or are stuck in a situation and you don't know what to do, that is when you should be sure to keep doing what you can do and doing what you know you should do. That's not the time to walk away. That's not the time to grow weary and faint. That's not the time to give up. When you're in that situation, go on doing what you know you can and what you know you should. The Bible tells us before Hannah poured it out before the Lord, poured out her soul to God, she wept in the Lord's house. But now that she'd poured it out to God, she worshiped in God's house. When you pour it out before the Lord and commit it completely to Him, yourself, your situation, your desire, you can go from weeping to worship. When you couldn't enjoy God's house before, now you will be able to freely worship because you've cast all your cares upon the Lord. Understand this. The committing it all to the Lord includes submitting to His time. In verse number 20, we find that phrase, "when the time was come about." Friends, that doesn't mean that this is coincidence. It doesn't mean that it just came about by happenstance or circumstance. This phrase, this language is very similar to Galatians 4 and verse 4 when it speaks of Christ coming into the world when the fullness of the time was come. This points to an appointed time. It points to a time when one cycle ends and another begins. When one time period ends and another begins. For Hannah, that was all that time period of being bitter. She made the decision to be better. She went back changed. And all of that hardship and difficulty is ending. And a new time is beginning in her life. Friends, there's a great reminder there about the reality of trials and difficulties. The Bible declares them to be in 1 Peter chapter 1 a season. They're a time appointed by God, directed and controlled by God. There will come that time when that season will end and a new one will begin. What a wonderful reminder of a passage we studied recently in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, where the Bible declares, "He hath made everything beautiful in His time." Hannah was in a situation she didn't know what to do. While her story is a story of victory, it didn't begin that way. It began with trial and trouble, the same experience that man has the world over throughout time. But Hannah made the decision to cry out to the Lord, to commit herself, her son, her desire, and her situation to the Lord, and continue on with the Lord. Those decisions took Hannah, who had been in bitterness of soul, and then she poured it out to the Lord, and it made her better. She committed herself to God. She submitted to his time as his servant, and God accomplished his purpose in her life. What a beautiful portrait of what we should do when we don't know what to do. When you don't know what to do, cry out to the Lord, commit it to the Lord, and continue on with the Lord, remembering that all the time, every time, God is on earth.